I'll begin John 14. I'll begin in verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I like what he says. It kind of gets us down to our study where he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. He's basically saying, this is black and white. Okay? This is it because this is what I'm telling you. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and revive you unto myself that where I am, and receive you unto myself that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh in the Father but by me. Together in verse 7. Ready? If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. I'm going to draw your attention back to verse 6. This is where we'll start from. We'll look at some other verses together as well. I want you to notice with me in verse 6 what he said. He said, I am the way. What's the next two words? The truth and the life. No man cometh in me, but cometh to the Father, but by me. And we're going to preach this morning on this idea about the truth. Let's pray together and let's see what the Lord has for us. Father, we would ask now for your blessing, your help. Now, Lord, when we think about things black and white, we recognize that even if it's easy to understand, it's not easy to live. And so we ask your help in these things. Be with us and bless us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, follow me here. It starts out a little rough, and then it gets a little rougher. So stay with me. Our society, when we think about the world around us, our society rejects, we're using that word on purpose, rejects the idea of absolute truth. That there is a definite right and a definite wrong. They don't want to come to that agreement. They want to say everything is kind of gray and everything is kind of relative. In other words, you can have your truth and I have my truth. And you, I can't put my truth on you and you can't put your truth on me. We have our own truth and no one can say that what is true for everyone. Let me tell you, but that's not what the Bible teaches. A very famous saying, it goes like this, you can have your own opinion, you can have your own preference, but you don't get to have your own truth. Truth is decided by the Word of God, but our society rejects this idea of absolute truth. They want everything relative, everything gray, nothing absolute, nothing firm, nothing that's unmovable. Now we see this in our society in several ways. One, we see it in a very common way, what's called political correctness. The idea of don't say anything offensive to anyone, even if it's true. If someone's going to be offended, don't say it because everything has to be politically correct. Can I tell you this morning, truth can be offensive. And just because it's offensive doesn't make it wrong. It doesn't mean we have to keep our mouths shut because, boy, I don't want to offend anyone. If it's true, then we ought to be saying it even if it's offensive. Now, I believe we can be kind. I believe we should be kind. And I believe we should be gracious of what we say. I don't think we ought to purposely try to hurt people, purposely try to offend people. But the truth is, we ought to be calling a spade a spade. And not trying to go along and say things that are incorrect just to keep everyone happy. We see it in our political correctness. Number two, we see it in the teaching of toleration. And this idea that we allow any behavior, whatever behavior someone has, we ought to allow it, we ought to tolerate it. It doesn't matter how foolish behavior is. It doesn't matter how wicked the behavior is. It doesn't matter how wrong the behavior is. We ought to tolerate it because who's to say what's right or wrong? For example, we're told in our society that if a middle-aged guy wants to wear a dress, he should be able to use the same bathroom that our wives and our daughters use. Let me tell you, that is offensive. And that is vile and that is wicked.
But our society says, no, we have to tolerate that. We have to go along with it. We can't say it's wrong. We can't stand against it because that's his dress and his mixed up gender identity. It's his truth. I'm telling you, that is not truth. That is a lie. That is wicked. That is vile. I read this article. I shared it with someone here. I forget who I shared it with. But I was reading it and it just made me laugh. There's a college. Now, watch this. Higher learning, people with degrees, people who are supposed to have this great intelligence, there's this college who has come to a epiphany. They've learned something new. And that is this, they had unisex bathrooms. And they had a problem. Now, it's on college campus. And they found all the college guys were peeping on the college girls. And they came to the epiphany, and here's what they said. We think that we should have separate bathrooms for guys and girls. Now, here's a college with all these higher learning people, and they finally figured maybe we should have a bathroom for the guys and a bathroom for the girls. Maybe that would work better. Now, the truth is, we think about this toleration. Liberals and those who hate the Word of God, those who hate the Lord, those who oppose Bible and Bible teaching. Liberals, now listen, liberals will tolerate everything except believers standing for the truth. I mean, you can be as wicked as vile, and they'll say, well, we got to tolerate that. We have to tolerate that behavior. You got to tolerate. But when we say, let's stand on the Word of God, let's believe what the Bible says. Oh, no, we can't tolerate that in our society. See, as long as it's any truth but God's truth, they'll tolerate it. So this idea of everything gray and everything relative and everything kind of shady and everyone having their own truth, we see that in political correctness. We see that in this teaching of toleration. And then we see it in another area in our society. We see this in the, and I'll say, false teaching of this idea of separation of church and state. And we have a society and we have people today who want to remove any trace of God from public display. And here's what they're saying. They're saying, well, we're trying to protect the religious rights of others. Can I tell you this morning? That is not what they're trying to do. Now, that's what they say on the news, and that's what you'll read on the internet, and that's what the politicians, we're trying to protect the religious rights of others, so we can't have any Christian display, we can't have anything connected with the God of the Bible to our government or to any type of a public thing in that way, because there has to be this separation of church and state. They are not trying to protect the religious rights of, I'm going to say it, it offends a lot of people, but I believe this. They're simply trying to destroy the biblical faith of believers. They're not trying to protect the other religions. They're trying to attack ours and tear ours down. Now let's turn the dial up. Let's heat it up a little bit more. America, if you take this quote, put it out there, we'll have pickets outside all over the place. We'll be hated and despised. But it's a true statement. America was not founded for the free expression of religion. That's what they tell us. America is founded on the freedom of religion. That's not what America is founded on. That is a false teaching. History does not teach it. There's no facts that teach that. So, well, I've heard it all my life. That is not. In fact, there's nothing in our Constitution that promises that. You know what our founders started our nation for? The freedom that you could worship the God of the Bible as you saw fit. Amen. Not any religion, not any God, but they said this, Baptist, you get to, and by the way, look, if Baptists were behind this, that's why I get a little worked up about it. The Baptists were behind this because we came from Europe, and in Europe, the Catholics are persecuting us, the Lutherans are persecuting us, and the Anglicans, all of the church, state religions persecuted us. We came out of Germany, we came to England, England persecuted, we're being persecuted in Germany by the Lutherans and the Catholics, they moved to England, being persecuted by the Anglicans in England, they finally moved to Holland, and Holland, even today, was very worldly, and they said, we gotta go somewhere where we can worship God the way our conscience dictates, and they came to the New World. Then come the New World, so they could have Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and all the Satanists and all religions. They came so they could, so every believer of whatever stripe could come to a place and worship God the way they saw fit. You can be a Lutheran, you can be a Catholic, you can be a Baptist, you can be any type of stripe, flavor, Christianity, and you have that freedom in America. But it was never so you could be God-hating, God-denying, God-rejecting, and have your own wacko religion, and also have freedom for it. That was never established for that reason. Now, you won't hear that on the news, you won't see that on the internet, and that's anathema, but that's also the truth. It's funny that the liberals, you'll read this, they'll say, we have to restrict, especially even now it's going in public schools a lot, we have to restrict the celebrating of Christian holidays. Because we have so many Muslims coming to our nation now, we don't want to offend the Muslims. We don't want to offend the Muslims by having Christian holidays, or they'll say, well, let's add some Muslim holidays to the calendar as well, because we don't want to offend the Muslims. Let me say this again. Let me turn the dial up a little bit more. I'm going to say this. Okay. You say, Pastor, do you really believe what you're saying? Watch this. I do. I really believe what I'm saying. And here's what I believe. If you're a Muslim and you are offended by Christianity, you're offended by the Bible, you're offended by the God of the Bible, let me say this, then go back to your God-forsaken land you came from. Amen. We're not supposed to be a Muslim nation. Now, when I say Christian, I understand there's a bunch of different types of Christians. Okay, okay, you can be whatever stripe you want to be, but that's what we're supposed to be. We're founded on the Bible, we're founded on biblical principle, our founders had some respect, some reverence, some thought about the Lord, and that's how our nation was founded. I'm not saying they're all saved, I'm not saying they all were Baptists, but they all had a reverence and respect for the things of God. Now, we come to this idea about truth. And our society may reject absolute truth. Our society may push it away and say, no, you can't put truth on everyone. Everyone has their own truth. You can't establish absolute truth. But I can tell you this morning, the Bible is very clear about it. There is truth. And to that extent, it is a black and white issue. It's very clear. So this morning, I want to share three things with you about this idea about truth. Number one is this. The first thing we understand is this, there is absolute truth. Go back with me to our text, John chapter 14. And look with me in verse number 6. Jesus said to him, now listen, here's what Jesus said, I am the way, I am the, what's the next thing? I am the truth and the life, no man come to the Father but by me. Jesus Christ claims to be the truth. Now watch this, he's not a truth. He's not some truth. He is the truth. Jesus is the very personification of truth. You understand this? To deny the existence of truth is to deny the existence of Jesus Christ himself. For you to stand and say, well, there, you know, Pastor White, you can't say there's truth because everyone's trying to come to their own truth. No, Jesus said, I am the truth. Now, this morning, if you sit here and you claim to be a born-again believer, you claim to know Christ as your Savior. If you claim Christ, then you must also claim there is truth. Because Jesus said, I am the truth. In fact, that's how you got saved. You know, the Bible teaches us certain absolute truths about salvation. Number one is this, everyone is a sinner. Doesn't matter if you agree or not, that's what Jesus said. Jesus tells us we're all sinners. We've all come short. We've all broken God's law. None of us will ever stand before God and say, Lord, I'm such a good person. I mean, first of all, you know, I think when we see the Lord, the first thing we're not going to stand, we're going to be on our face. And we'll only stand when He tells us to stand up. The Bible says every knee shall bow. We're not going to stand before a holy God and just say, hey, big guy in the sky, how you doing? We're going to be on our face in reverence and respect to Him. But we're not going to stand before the Lord and talk about how good we are, because the reality is this, we are sinners before a holy God. The Bible also teaches another absolute truth about salvation. And that is this,
that because we're sinners, we're headed to an eternal hell with no hope of getting out as far as our own works. You can't join a church and get out of it. You can't get baptized and get out of it. You can't do enough good things. Okay, it's not like this. We have a lot of bad things, so now we got to add a lot of good things to balance it. The Bible says the wages of sin, one sin, is hell. Okay, it's not balancing sin. It's dealing with our sin, erasing sin, removing the sin. The Bible tells us this, what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So there's an absolute truth that we're a sinner. There's an absolute truth that we're headed to an eternal hell because of our sin. And there's an absolute truth that Jesus died for us, shed His blood, gave His life so there could be a means for our sins to be washed away. So I tell you this morning, to deny the existence of truth is to deny the existence of Christ. Now let's take our coin and let's flip it over and look at it the other way. To deny the existence of Christ is to deny the existence of truth. You know, there's a reason I gave you that illustration about the college who just figured out, wow, we need separate bathrooms for the guys and girls. You say, how can educated people be so stupid? Let me tell you why. Because they rejected Christ. And now they're like in la-la land. Things that for us are so simple, are black and white things. They say, well, how come society won't take black and white? Because they won't take Jesus. And when you deny Jesus, you deny the existence of truth. When a person gets away from Christ, they get away from truth. And when you get away from truth, the end result is foolishness. You know what we need? We need so-and-so to be the next president. I'm going to tell you, I don't matter who you vote for. We're going to get worse and worse until we turn around and understand that we need to look to the Lord. It's not the Democrat Party. It's not the Republican Party. It's not the Green Party. It's not the Pink Party. Okay? It's not any party. It's Jesus that's going to make the difference. When Jesus changes our hearts, watch this. Why do you think we should have moral leaders when we're an immoral nation? Really, watch. If you elected the most moral person, that's going to change our nation? How is a moral person going to get a country full of immoral people to do right? See, why is our nation going down the tubes? Because that's the kind of people we are. We live to ourselves, we're worldly, we're carnal, we're selfish, we lie, we cheat, we steal, and then we complain about our politicians who are simply a reflection of ourselves. And what happens in a nation, what happens in a church, what happens in an individual life, you get away from Christ, which means you get away from the truth, which means you go into foolishness. There's a bunch of places in the Bible, I think, that describes our nation today. I'll show you a couple, I think, the two big ones. One is in Psalms 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands. That's the idea of truth holding us. Let us break their bands asunder. That's some of the Lord. And bring the Lord's bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We're not going to be hindered by truth. We don't need the Bible. We don't need church. We don't need the preacher. We just rip those cords, rip those bands away from us. That's what the leaders say. That's what our nation says. Here's what the Lord says, verse 12. Kiss the Son, talking about Jesus, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. You see the same, a similar teaching here in the book of Romans. Romans 1 says this, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. I love verse 22, because this describes a lot of people today. Professing themselves to be wise. Here, watch the cable news. Here is Dr. So-and-so. He's the professor of all of these things at this college. He has all of these degrees. He sits on all of these boards. He is so smart. And he gets up and then says foolish thing after foolish thing. The people, a lot of times, the people, the liberals and the God-haters honor fools. professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Why? Because they would not recognize God, would not glorify God, would not be thankful for the Lord. So we say, number one, there is absolute truth. There's a second thing I want you to notice this morning about this idea of black and white about truth. First thing we have to understand is that there is. We have to get to a point in our life when we agree that there is absolute truth. That doesn't matter what I think, doesn't matter what you think. We don't get a vote on it, it's not poll-driven. Okay, it doesn't matter, you can't write a letter to heaven and say, Lord, I want you to change that. There's nothing we have to take it and say, this is truth, this is what the Bible says, this is what's right, this is what's wrong. There is a source of absolute truth. There is truth. But there's a second thing. Not only is there, that we have recognized there is truth, but number two, here's the second thing we have to understand, you can know the truth. You can know the truth. Go back with me to John 14. And look with me in verse 6. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth. Now drop down to verse 7. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth you know him and have seen him. Notice what he says, I am the truth, but then he says, if you had known me. In other words, you could know me. There's a possibility of knowing me. And if you know me, you know the truth. But you might not know me if you had known me. So we can know the truth. Not everyone knows the truth, but you can know the truth. We see the same thing taught in John chapter 8. Very similar teaching. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, watch this, if you continue my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. There are those this morning who would accept, if you got an argument with them, they would say, okay, yes, we agree there has to be somewhere absolute truth. But here's what they'll tell you. But we don't know where. We don't know what that truth is. And I don't think anyone ever knows. And it's there, but it's just this abstract thing out there that we're all in search of. You have your truth, I have my truth, but we're all in search of the truth. And that's really a way of saying the same thing, that there is no truth. Jesus says this, I am the truth. I'm kind of paraphrasing from these verses. Basically what he says is this, I'm the truth, and you can know me, and therefore you can know the truth. Can I tell you this morning, it is possible, especially as a believer in Jesus Christ, it is possible to know the truth. It is possible, listen to me, it is possible to build your life on the Word of God. Now what I'm saying may be a strange thing to the world. It may be something weird to them. I mean, if we were having if this was Fox News Sunday, and you had the, Mr. Liberal, with all the degrees, and here's the dumb hillbilly Baptist preacher, and I'd say, you can know the truth! The truth will set you free! And then, really, smart, intellectual liberal say, well, that's just what they say, but everyone's in search of truth, and who are we to put our truth on someone else? And then everyone out there watching it on TV are going, that's good to me, who knows the truth? And so I understand over here, when we're on this side and we're talking about knowing the truth, we are the weirdos, we're the uneducated, we're the unintellectual. Let me tell you, that's where I want to be, because that's what the Bible says. We can know the truth. I don't care what the liberal, I don't care what anyone else says. Jesus said, I am the truth. You can know me. You can know the truth. You can build your life on the Word of God. I don't have to walk around and wonder what's right or wrong. I have to wonder and say, how should I live my life? How should I act here? How should I do this? I can go to the Word of God and I say, whatever the Bible says is right. I can live this book. I put it in practice in my life. When I was 17 and I surrendered my life to the Lord, And when we went off to Bible college, one of the things that grasped me, that really grabbed hold of me was this, that the Bible was a real book that meant something about how I lived my life. Me and Brother Choma went to the same Bible college, many of the same classes, sometimes at the same time we had them together, and sometimes at different times. But now, we're talking about one of our favorite Bible teachers. it doesn't matter who it was. But anyways, one of our favorite Bible teachers, one of the things that I not just learned the Bible, what I learned from him was that the Bible was real. Practical. I don't mean real like it exists. I mean real as in I can live it. You can look at the Bible, read what it says, put your life, compare it, and say, oh, okay, here's what I need to do because here's what the Bible says. And I believe the Bible and trust the Bible and I want to live the Bible in my life. And that's what I think we have to do. We have to not just say, as and a lot of times Christians say, yeah, that's true. Let me ask you this. Do you know the truth? Are you living your life based on this book? What about this book has an impact on your life? The sad thing is this, okay, it's, I like to mock the liberals, especially on TV, because, you know, they look so suave and everything. But if you listen to what they're saying, they're just talking in circles and gobbledygook stuff. But the truth is this, if we can sit here and wave our Bible all we want, scream and holler, but when we walk out those doors, that's what matters. Are we knowing the truth? Are we putting it in practice in our life? Does it apply in a daily walk with the Lord? Can I actually look at my, okay, when I go to work, is there anything different at work because I'm a believer? Do I approach it different? Do I act different? Am I thoughtful in a different way because I'm thinking, well, what does God want? What does the Bible say about this? How do I approach life based on the Word of God? I can know it. I can make decisions. So I said, number one, there is absolute truth. Number two, you can know the truth. Now, I want you to listen carefully. Because you say, well, if it's so clear, if it's so black and white, then why do people reject it? Because I think people reject it because it's really not clear. Because if it was clear, wouldn't everyone accept it? When I was a young believer, that was kind of how I thought about it. You know, why don't everyone believe it? It's clear in the Bible. Why isn't it, you just, if someone says, well, I don't believe so-and-so, why can't you turn to the Word of God and show what the Bible says? And they would say, okay, I'm wrong, because that's what the Bible says. But that's not what their action is. Well, that's just your interpretation. Well, that's just your religion. Well, that's it. No, that's what the Bible says. Look, see for yourselves. No. Why is it then that people reject the Bible truth? Now listen, it is not because they're educated. It is not because they're enlightened. It's because they're engrossed in their sin. You know why people reject the truth? Because they don't want to change the way they're living. John 3 says this. Well, I skipped a couple of verses in my hastening of getting to where I want to get here. In John 3, it says this. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. Now watch it. And light is talking about the Lord Jesus, who is truth. Okay, the Lord Jesus, truth is in this world. And men loved what? Darkness rather than light, because their deeds were what? Evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. The light is Jesus, also is truth. Neither, watch this, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. They don't want to face the light, because they don't want to change the way they're living. They love their sins and they want to stay in it. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifested. They are wrought in God. You know people who love truth? People who want to live it. People who want to make sure their life is honoring to the Lord. People who say, boy, I want to look at my, I want this Bible to look at me and me look at the Bible because I want to make sure I'm living how the Lord wants me to live. That's why some people don't come to church. They don't come to church because they're too busy. It's not because they're too busy or other things happening. Let me tell you why. I'm not saying everyone this way, but some people, the reason they won't come to church, they're saved people, they love the Lord, but they won't come to church because there's things in their life they don't want to change. And they want to take a chance the preacher might preach about it. That's what it boils down to. We reject the truth. Okay? No one, now listen to me, no one has ever come to the Word of God and studied it out and found error in it. Okay? That's not why they reject it. You say, well, I know so-and-so wrote a book. You can write a book. That doesn't, just takes a little bit of time and get someone to publish it. You write a book about anything you want, it doesn't mean they're right. But if you were to look what they say, I've read some of their books just for the fun of it, and I've read some of their statements, and they come up with some weird things. They pull verses out of context, they twist verses, they use some weird version. And you're like, that's not even what the Bible... Well, the verse is wrong. Well, yeah, but the Bible doesn't teach that either. But no one's ever studied the Word of God and found a true, honest place where there's some contradiction or error. So why didn't they reject it? Because the Bible points out where they're wrong, and that becomes the issue. They don't want to change what they're doing. There is absolute truth. Number two, you can know the truth. There's a third thing that's black and white about truth. Not only is there truth, not only you can know the truth, but number three is this. Because at this point in time, you say, well, who cares? Well, number three, hopefully it'll make you care a little bit. And that is this. God will judge you by His truth. That's why it's important to know what that truth is. Acts 17 says this in the Bible. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now watch, look at verse 31. Because He, the Lord now, God, hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man. Now, if you look in the context, he's talking about Jesus Christ. By that man whom He hath ordained. Set apart, set up to be the judge. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore He hath given assurance in all men in that He hath raised Him, the Lord Jesus, from the dead. That's how we know it's talking about Jesus. And so the Bible tells us there's a day when Jesus Christ will judge the world. And He's going to judge the world by this truth. Now listen, not your intention, not your sincerity, but what the Bible says based on what you did. We're not going to be, but Lord, I meant, Lord, I wanted, Lord, I thought. He's going to say, but here's what the truth is. The truth will be the judge in that case. Maybe you're familiar with this. It's a famous statement. Ignorance of the law is no... You've heard that, haven't you? You know where that comes from? It doesn't come from man's law. That's how we use it a lot of time. You know, here comes Heather Goforth, 75 miles an hour down Center Ridge. Slow for her, so she slowed down that day. She just pulled over and... Officer Lakin. He comes up and says, Officer Larkin. He comes up and he says, Mrs. Goforth, what's the emergency? No, nothing. I'm just going on a Sunday drive, just taking it easy. He says, well, did you not know that it's 40, I think it's 40 here. Did you not know it's 40 down Center Ridge? And what if she honestly said, Officer, I didn't know. And he's going to say, well, Heather, since you didn't know, go ahead. He's going to say, let me remind you. Here, this will keep you in line. Maybe. Now, that's how we use it. Ignorance of law is no excuse. It doesn't matter if you don't know what the speed limit is. It doesn't matter if you take a right turn on red and it was no turn on red and you didn't know that and you made it pay attention. That's how we use it, but that's not where it started. It started talking about God's law. That's where it comes from. In fact, it is actually a verse in the Bible. It's a paraphrase of a verse in the Bible. Leviticus chapter 5 says this. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, watch this, though he wist it not, okay, he was ignorant of it, yet is he what? Guilty and shall bear his iniquity. So you say, Pastor, why is it that preachers like to yell and scream when it talks about the truth? Let me tell you, because we want you to understand that one day, that truth will be your judge. And we can't be lackadaisical, we can't just say, well, whatever. Whatever. We have to say, I need to be thoughtful about this. Truth is going to judge me. I'm going to be thoughtful what that truth says. Now, when we think about those who do not know Christ as Savior, you sit here this morning, if I were to come to you and I say, Jack, if you died today, would you know for sure you have a home in heaven? If you'd say, I don't know. I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I don't know if Christ is in my heart. I don't know about eternity. Okay, so you have some doubt. You have some questions. For that person this morning who does not know Christ as Savior, let me tell you the reality. That someday if you die in that condition, not having Christ as your Savior, if you die in that condition, that you'll stand before Jesus Christ and He'll judge you for every single sin you ever committed. Not one of them is being forgotten. He has a record of every single sin you've done. Now, let me tell you, it's a little bit bigger than this. He talks about the books being open, because it takes books to record it all. And he's going to look, he's going to open the books, and he's going to say, I've got every single day of your life and every sin you've ever committed. And I'm going to judge you based on my truth for what you've done. And the end result is an eternal hell. Really say, well, what's the judgment about? Basically, how bad your hell is going to be. There's no good part of hell. It just goes from really bad to really, 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 really bad. It's just about how bad your hell is going to be. You'll be judged for every sin. That's why you ought to be thoughtful about knowing Christ as Savior. If it was me, and I was sitting here and I did not know Christ as Savior, I'd be scared to death to get in an airplane and fly somewhere. I'd be scared to death to get in my car and go down 480. People flying by me. What happens if my tire goes out? What happens if I flip? What happens if someone crashes in? What if someone, some goofball, even going down the center ridge, some goofball is texting, not paying attention, runs into me and sends me into eternity without Christ? I don't want to make sure I'm saved. Because I don't want to stand before the Lord and be judged for every single sin I've ever committed. Now, for the saved person. Now, let me slow down, because if you're not saved, I want to make sure I'm clear about this. If you're not saved, you can come to Jesus Christ this morning and every one of those sins can be washed away. Every single sin can be washed away. You ought to come this morning during invitation. Receive Christ as Savior. Get that washing of your sins so that you know that that is taken care of. Now, for the saved, for those this morning who know Christ as Savior, you still will be judged. Not for eternity, that's settled. When you come to Christ, you receive Him as your Savior, you are eternally sealed, you're on your way to heaven. But there still is a judgment for us. Romans 14 talks about it. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we, some of believers now, shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And so then, again, talking about believers, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You say, well, if my sins are taken care of, what am I being judged for? Basically, you're being judged for your service and your faithfulness. He's going to say, what did you do for me? And were you faithful to me? And I say this, and I'm not being mean, I'm not trying to be, maybe it's mean, but I'm not trying to be mean, I'm not trying to be unkind, I'm not trying to be ugly. But all the excuses you use to make yourself feel good about why you don't live for the Lord ain't going to fly with Him. He's going to see right through it. You're going to say, I didn't have time. He said, you had 24 hours. Well, I was busy. He said, that was a problem. You didn't seek me first. You didn't love me first. You didn't love me with all your heart. You loved your job, you loved your family, you loved your country, you loved eating, you loved going to Cedar Point, you loved all these things, and I was way down on the list, and that's why you didn't serve me. We're going to stand before Him, we're going to be judged for our service and our faithfulness. Now, let me be as pointed as I can be. If you're a believer right now, and you're thinking about the judgment seat of Christ, you're thinking about standing before your Savior, and you haven't given an account how you're living your Christian life, now, this is not about heaven or hell. Heaven is already guaranteed because Christ is your Savior. But you are going to have to give an account for your service and your faithfulness. There's many parables in the Bible that talk about this. It's not going to be a glib day. It's not going to be all... Okay, when we get to heaven, heaven is a wonderful place. There's no sorrow. There's no pain. There's no death. And the Bible says he wipes away every tear. But that means there's tears to wipe away. So where do the tears come from? I think one place it comes from is that judgment seat. When we stand before him and realize how little we did, how careless we were, how complacent we were, how apathetic we were in our Christian life, I think that's where the one source of those tears. Now, if you're a believer this morning, and you sit there and say, I don't care. I'm going to do what I want. I don't care. Then either, well, first, I'll be honest, first thing I do is I would really examine your salvation. You think about the Lord who saved you, and it means nothing. I don't care. Do what I want. And if you are truly a born-again believer, I'm going to say this honestly, you're carnal. You're not a spiritual person at all. Because spiritual, godly believers, when they think about that judgment seat, here's what they say. Oh, Lord, I don't want to be like that. I want to see the smile of the Lord. I want to know the Lord is pleased with me. I want to know that my life has honored Him and glorified Him. That should be our desire this morning. So I said there is absolute truth. Number two, you can know the truth. Number three, God will judge you by His truth. So look at just a couple of verses. We're done this morning. We go back to this verse in John chapter 8, verse 32. He says this, and you shall know the truth. Very famous statement here, and the truth shall make you free. So the question is, free from what? What does the truth make me free from? Well, let me help you understand. First of all, it means this. Truth can make us free from the penalty of sin. That's salvation. When I come to Jesus Christ, receive Him as my Savior, that penalty of sin, the wages of sin is death. Talking about hell. That penalty is removed from me. Truth has come and has freed me from the penalty of my sin. Now I'm on my way to heaven. But not only does truth make us free from the penalty of sin, but number two is this. Truth can make us free from the power of sin. That's the victorious Christian life. Listen to this statement. Putting God's Word in practice removes sin's power. Very famous verse, Psalms 119. Look at verse 9. Wherefore shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Truth frees us from the power of sin, gives us victory over sin. And so I have one statement for you. Whole message in one statement. And that is this. Would you come this morning and commit yourself to building your life on the truth of God's Word?